Just 150 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, the captain of the Jewish army, Judas Maccabeus, led his troops into battle against Gorgias, the governor of Idumea. In the course of this battle, several Jewish soldiers died. And when it finally came time for Judas Maccabeus to bury the bodies of his fallen soldiers, he discovered that they had been wearing underneath their armor the medals of pagan idols. Uh-oh, as my little nephew would say, uh-oh, that's a sin against the first commandment. So what did Judas and his men do? Did they give up hope in the eternal salvation of their deceased comrades? Absolutely not. The Bible says that they first prayed that the sinful deed might be fully blotted out. Next, Judas Maccabeus took up a collection among all his soldiers and sent the money to Jerusalem to provide for an expiatory sacrifice in the temple. Expiatory, that's a fancy word that means to take away sins. So he took up this collection, sent it to the temple in Jerusalem to take away the sins of the fallen soldiers. The Bible says that if Judas Maccabeus were not expecting the fallen to rise again, it would have been useless and foolish to pray for them in death. That makes sense, doesn't it? If wearing a medal to a pagan god was a mortal sin, then it would have been useless and foolish to pray for them in death. It's indeed useless and foolish to pray for souls in hell. But the Bible does not say that what Judas did was useless and foolish. So the sin of the fallen soldiers must not have been mortal. Mortal sins cannot be forgiven after death. But venial sins can be forgiven after we die. The Bible says that by praying and offering an expiatory sacrifice for the dead, Judas Maccabeus acted in a very excellent and noble way. It says that his thoughts were holy and pious. Thus he made atonement for the dead that they might be freed from their sins. Most of you know that on November the 2nd, All Souls Day, that's today, Holy Mother Church prays and offers sacrifices for those who have died. We offer atonement for the dead that they might be freed from their sin. Some people might say that it's useless and foolish to pray for the dead. It might be, right? If all of the dead are in heaven, then they don't need our prayers. They don't need our help. They have reached perfection and the fulfillment of every desire. They are in complete communion with the triune God forever, along with our Blessed Mother, Saint Joseph, and all the saints. If the dead are all in hell, our prayers won't do them any good. Nothing we can do can bring them out of hell. Hell is forever. So why do we continue to pray for the dead? Why do we continue to offer masses for our family members and friends who have died? Only if we believe we can help them by our prayers. Only if we believe in the existence of purgatory. Wait a minute, Father. Wait a minute. Do we still believe in purgatory? I thought purgatory was abolished after the Second Vatican Council. I remember when I was a young, skinny priest many years ago, I gave a sermon about purgatory, and somebody came up to me after Mass and said, "Father, I don't believe all that nonsense about purgatory." Let's take a look at what the Catechism says. The Catechism of the Catholic Church, which was promulgated in 1994, long after the Second Vatican Council. This is what it teaches. All who died in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation. But after death, they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. The Church gives the name purgatory to this final purification of the elect. So there it is. right, in the New Catechism. Catholics must believe in purgatory. It's not an optional teaching. Because purgatory is really at the heart of All Souls Day, a review of the teaching on purgatory is in order. So here are 6 points to ponder. First, purgatory is one of the greatest gifts of God's divine mercy. That's a great way to lead off, isn't it? One of my priest friends said that. Purgatory is one of the greatest gifts of God's divine mercy. Even if we die in the state of grace, with all of our mortal sins forgiven, we still die imperfectly. Yet God in his infinite goodness and mercy can purify our attachments and imperfections. He can forgive our venial sins even after death. Oh, this is a great act of mercy. So purgatory is actually good. Second, the holy souls in purgatory are 100% guaranteed to go to heaven. As it says in the catechism, they are assured of their eternal salvation. No one goes from purgatory to hell. Purgatory is not boot camp for heaven. If you don't make the cut, then you'll be dishonorably discharged and sent immediately downstairs. That's not how it works. Every soul from purgatory goes to heaven, guaranteed. Hence, there is some joy in purgatory because of the certainty the holy souls have of going to heaven. Third, St. Thomas Aquinas says that the holy souls in purgatory are more perfect than we are because they're not able to sin anymore. That is good news. And the devil can't tempt you anymore. If you're in purgatory, the devil has definitively lost. And that's great news too. Number four, purgatory will end. No one will be in purgatory forever. No one is eternally purified. And so I joke that at the end of the world, I'll be the last one to shut the lights off in purgatory. And anybody who's left with me, we can go to heaven together. Number five, purgatory is actually not a place. It's not a place, but a state, a condition of being. Here are the words of my friend, Pope St. John Paul II. Purgatory is not a place, but a condition of existence. It is a condition of purification in which every trace of attachment to evil must be eliminated, every imperfection of the soul corrected. The word purgatory means to purge, to purify, to cleanse. It's kind of like a spiritual shower to clean our souls before we enter heaven. Purgatory is not a second chance if you die with a mortal sin on your soul. Only the sacrament of penance can remove our mortal sins. Only the sacrament of penance can remove mortal sins. And that can only happen in this life. Purgatory only forgives venial sins and purifies us from attachments to sin. Attachments to sin, that's interesting, right? All attachments to things and people other than God must be purified and blotted out before we can see God face to face. So, for example, even though my sin of gluttony has been forgiven for eating one of my mom's pumpkin pies in one sitting, I'm still attached to her pumpkin pie. In heaven, I can't be attached to pumpkin pie. I can only be attached to God. Or even though my sin of uncharity is forgiven for calling Monsignor Cook a big fat slob, I'm still attached to running people into the ground because it makes me feel superior. I have to have this attachment purified before I can see God face to face. All attachments to things and people other than God must be blotted out before we can see God face to face. And finally, number six, of what does that condition of purification consist of? Well, we don't know exactly, except there's an intense longing to be with God. When I pray Psalm 42, which says, my soul is thirsting for the living God. When shall I see him face to face? Or when I pray Psalm 63, you are my God, for you I long, for you my soul is thirsting. I always think of the holy souls in purgatory. I think these are the psalms they pray in purgatory. My soul is thirsting for God. When will this purification be over? And then I can see him face to face. St. Thomas Aquinas says the more a thing is desired, the more painful is its absence. And since after this life the holy souls desire the sovereign good, it follows that they grieve exceedingly for their delay. That makes sense, doesn't it? Your husband's in New York on business. Your son is in the Navy in the South China Sea. Your daughter is studying abroad in Germany this semester. Think about how much you long for them. You know how much you desire to be united with your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter. And it's all the more painful when they're gone. Actually, that might be the greatest suffering of purgatory. Not raging and purifying fires, but knowing with absolute certainty that we're going to be with God forever in heaven. Being this close to perfect joy and having to wait for its fulfillment. It's like the little girl who collected 10 pounds of Halloween candy on All Hallows Eve, but she can't enjoy it until after she eats her supper. It's like a child who has 7 presents under the Christmas tree with his name on it. Oh, he knows with absolute certainty those presents are his. But he has to wait until December 25th to open them. The wait is the hardest part. And that brings us back to the beginning. Our prayers and sacrifices are not useless and foolish for the souls of the faithful departed. Our prayers and sacrifices for the holy souls in purgatory can actually speed them along to heaven so that their time of purification is shorter, so that their waiting time is cut in half. That's what we do today. As St. John Chrysostom, doctor of the church, said so many years ago, back in the 400s, why would we doubt that our offerings for the dead bring them some consolation? Let us not hesitate to help those who have died and to offer our prayers for them. That's what we're doing today. We are praying that all of those who have died, all of their sinful deeds, might be fully blotted out. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. And let perpetual light shine upon them. May they rest in peace. May their souls and all the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.